While you're standing with me, if you'd open your Bibles in the book of Psalm 119. I'll be reading a few verses. I give honor to you that are here, to the ministry, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, best of all. Psalm 119, verse 24, and I'll skip ahead to verse 98, 99, and 100. It says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Thou, through thy commandments, have made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precept." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you. I thank you for your word today. Your word is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Let your word pierce today. Have your way in the midst of us, O Lord God. Minister, open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts and of our understanding. Let your word minister to every soul. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. A few weeks back, I was teaching on the prayer line, and I remember staying up really late on Friday evening, getting ready for Saturday morning. And I had something in mind to teach about, but I woke up maybe around 5:30, and the Lord kind of wanted me to teach about something different. And I'm going to be teaching about the same subject today. I'm going to talk about redeeming conflicts in relationship. Redeeming conflicts in relationship. I had a different thing in mind thinking about today. I had a different subject, but I do really feel like the Lord wants me to teach about this, so we'll be teaching about this for a minute. It says, "I am totally convinced that healthy relationships are the most valuable things in life." I'm convinced about that. I always tell people, if you lay down on a bed and you're sick, you could be a multimillionaire, a billionaire. Your money will not comfort you. But healthy relationship being the most valuable things that we have in life. Although worldly possession in the corner of our world seem quite abundant and quite sought after, I believe that there is a dire hunger or starvation, really a drought for significant relationships in individuals' lives. There's a hunger for it. I remember working in a hospital, and there was a young girl. She came up in the hospital. She was 19 years old. She came, and she was complaining of stomach pain. And as we always do, we check her for pregnancy, and she had some tests done. We saw nothing, and all of a sudden, a young man burst into the ER from his job with a paper in his hand, and the paper was faxed to him, to his job, from some kind of doctor's office saying that his girlfriend is pregnant and she's in the hospital right now having a miscarriage. So the story just became confusing for a while, and then we checked our records. She had been in the hospital, but she never had a miscarriage. And so they called a psychiatric person to come and evaluate her to see if she was crazy. But she wasn't crazy, and she was standing by her word that she was pregnant and she was having a miscarriage. And I remember the psychiatric guy came out and he said, "She's just a bold-faced liar." And then the story just began to gain momentum, and everybody began to talk about it in the ER. And she was my patient. I remember going to her room to discharge her, and she was just sobbing. And I was asking the Lord, you know, how do I minister to this young girl? And the boyfriend went out. He was mad because she was lying. And she was just, tears was coming out of her eyes. And I was talking to the Lord. I said, "Lord, how can I talk to this young girl? I want to tell her something comforting." And so I opened my mouth and I said to her, "You sure cry a lot for a 19-year-old. And then she just burst out and started crying. She says, "I have nobody. My mom and my dad, they both died when I was 14 years old. I have no one. I have no one. And all she's trying to get is a significant relationship. And I began to testify to her about being a friend of God, how God can give a significant relationship in this life, and how he did me. But there is a hunger, and there is a thirst. There is a starvation for just good God-ordained relationship in our world. It's evident that education doesn't have it. It's evident that wealth doesn't have it. It's evident that power and influence and status doesn't give us significant relationships in life. I mean, you just check the books, check the news. I mean, they could be a professor of high calling of, you know, some great prestigious university. I mean, you will have circumstantial friends and so on and so forth, but significant relationships are just hard to find. But I do believe that the Bible, the living word of God, has locked in it the secret of meaningful and successful relationships. Let's just give God the praise just for this provision for the church in Jesus' name. Of course, I am not going to touch on every aspect of relationship, you know, all the nuances, but as I mentioned earlier, I want to talk a little bit about conflict resolution or conflict redemption, if you will. The Bible is a book centered about relationship. One man asked Jesus a question, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus Christ answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And he says, this is the first and the great commandment. And he says, but the second commandment is like unto the first. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. So it's speaking of relationship here, relationship to God and relationship to men. I mean, a person says, who is my neighbor? Jesus gave a story concerning who was the neighbor, talked about the man that was fell among thieves and so on and so forth, and how the church passed by and missed him. And that how the Good Samaritan kind of rescued him. I was in class, we were teaching about interpersonal relationships. And a person talked about, you know, just, you know, situation at the house with the husband, with the wife. And I heard a person said, if you cannot love them as your husband, love them as your neighbor. Because the Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself, and the relationship will work. The second is like unto the first. It's safe to say that with the absence of relationship, our lives will be grossly unfulfilled. And I don't have to tell much of us about this, because if you think about it, you won't even have to strain your mind. You'll know many people living in unfulfilled relationships. There was a man who was married. He was very very responsible. The wife was saying he takes care of the garbage, he works, takes care of the house. And one day she came to him and said, baby, we need to go to therapy. He said, why? Because for him, she is fulfilled in the relationship. They've been married for a long time, but little does he know, she's not fulfilled. So there is a lot of unfulfilled relationships out there. So conflict management will play a vital role if relationships have to be healthy. A conflict is a serious disagreement or an argument, typically a protracted one. A synonym to it would be like a dispute, a quarrel, a squabble, a disagreement, a dissension, a clash, a discord, a friction, a strife, antagonism, hostility, disputation, contention, feud, schism, etc. So when we look at conflict, there is immediately a negative view of the word because of the very definition of it. But conflict, as negative as it may seem, can actually yield or lead us to the most significant relationships that we can actually develop, because we do live in a fallen world. Because we live in a fallen world, in a fallen nature, human beings we're subject to failure. We're subject to coming short. We're subject to not giving people the kind of relationship that they're looking after. And this is why the Bible is a book about relationship, because if we had it together, we would not need the scriptures. But God placed the scriptures in our care, in our hands, so that we will learn how to live fully in this world. It's inevitable that there will be conflicts amongst us, husbands, wives, children, parents, neighbors, co-workers, etc. There's going to be conflict. Amen. Conflict resolution is needed if any relationship will become strong or healthy or meaningful. Praise God. In Luke 1, conflict resolution starts with God. Luke 1, 17 said, "And he shall go before him in the spirit of and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." From the falling of men, God began a conflict resolution. The fall of men was a conflict. There was a disagreement between men and God. As a matter of fact, the Bible called them enemies. They were in enmity with God. So conflict resolution began with God, from the very slaying of that animal to cover them, all the way to him stretching his hands on the cross and pouring his lifeblood out. That was God working in redemption. The Bible says when we were enemies of God, when we were far, when we were aliens, we were drawn nigh by his blood. That was a conflict resolution. God had a conflict in his hand, and if the relationship was going to be any good at all, or any functional, or any meaningful at all, God had to put the gear on to resolve the conflict that existed between God and man. We were enemies. We were aliens with God. And love was a pivotal factor to bring this to pass. Amen. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, 1 through 14. Ephesians 2, 1 through 14. I'm really bad at giving scriptures. I guess I came from a home missions church, and we never had those things up there, and I just still cannot catch on with it. Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So we and God were in two different courts. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So we were disobedient to God, so there was a conflict, "among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh." And you can keep reading this whole chapter, and it will support this idea of conflict resolution. I want to read 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 19. Praise God. It says this, "Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though have we known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away." The old things were the conflicting issues. "Behold, all things are become new." It says, "And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given unto us the ministry of reconciliation." We have a great word here that is in our responsibility to do. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but have committed unto us," the word again, "the word of reconciliation." Praise God. Earlier we read about reconciling the fathers to the children and the disobedient to God. And a person thinks that reconciliation only has to do with God. Reconciliation has to do with man and God. That is why Jesus says all the commandments are summed up into two, God and man. The Bible says that how could you love God whom you have not seen? He says, if you say you love God and you don't love your brother, you're a liar. So reconciliation has both to do with God and men. Verse 21, I'm going to read all the way through 21. 19 says, "To wit, God was in Christ." 20 says, "And now then are we ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled
to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who had no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So everything done from the moment of Adam's failure all the way to Christ was made for reconciliation. So there was a great price. And many a time we do speak of the cross. We do speak of the shame. We do speak of the pain that he went through. We do speak of all the hurt and everything that God put out to bring us back to him. But there is something we kind of don't speak too much about. In the Old Testament, it was a big deal when there was atonement, and that's what we just read about, reconciling us by his blood. But there was another sacrifice the children of Israel had to make. It was called a peace offering. It was called a peace offering. Indeed, they brought the animal and they slayed the animal. Indeed, the animal was slayed and the blood was shed and their sins were pushed away. But there needed to be another sacrifice. It was called a peace offering. The Bible called Jesus Christ our peace. He is our peace. So it's one thing, Brother Powell, if I did something to you and I said, you know what, I'm going to bring him some kind of restitution for this, but our relationship from this time forth is going to change. We had not offered a peace offering. What happened was we say, you know what, there's going to be a restitution, but from this time forth, we will not be the same. Our relationship will change. Can you imagine that the people went and they offered this sacrifice and they offered this atonement to God. And then God says, well, thank you, but now I don't want to see you in front of me. But the peace offering, strangely, was the one offering that the people were supposed to come and eat at the tabernacle. They were to slay the peace offering right then, right there, and they were supposed to sit there and have fellowship with God and eat together. They were redeeming a conflict. They were not just having peace, so to speak, where people say, well, you know what? We have no conflict, therefore we are at peace. You could stay on this side, and I'm going to stay on that side, and we will have no communication between us. So we're going to just fine like this. This is not the kind of peace that we're looking for in God. We're looking for a redemption. We're looking for a reconciliation. That's why the peace offering involved eating and fellowship, because God caused them to come near, not just to come near, but to sit at the table. Bible says he prepares a table before me. We sing all the time, sitting at Jesus' table. Well, because of the peace offering, we're able to do that. The atonement was needful, but a peace offering was also needful. The Bible says he is our peace, and he has broken down the wall of partition. So we're able to be close and draw near to him because of a peace offering. And the same thing is needed in our relationships. We are God's representative to this world. This world will not see the kind of relationship that is God ordained if we do not display it. That's why God said, I send you. The Father sent me, and I send you. Because the world will look at us. They need the love of God. They don't need the kind of love that says, you know what, we just reconcile. You stay on your side, and I stay on my side. Well, that's what they get from the world. That's what they get from the world. That's the normal way of the world. You stepped on my foot, I'm going to stay away from you. But they need to see the relationship that is God ordained. They need to receive the love of God, the love that they're looking for. That's why Jesus Christ says, a new commandment I have given you. Before, he says, love them as yourself. But he says, now I want you to give them my love. Love one another as I have loved you. Praise God. He did not just forgive them, but he allowed them in. He allowed them to have peace with him. Praise God. So we saw that there was a sacrifice needed even for peace offering. there was a sacrifice needed for there to be peace. Praise God. The flesh had to be eaten in the temple, in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's read in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 15 to 20. Normally I have my scriptures written down. I've been moving and just crazy busy. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. We're talking a little bit about conflict resolution so that we're able to redeem our relationships instead of having a marred relationship. And there is plenty of that going around in our world, and people are wondering, where can I get a good, just God-ordained relationship? And that's true even for church, even for just different levels of even ministry in a lot of places. People are just still hungering for God-ordained relationship. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him. I'm going to stop right here. This is God-ordained relationship healing remedy. Bible says, if your brother, if someone offends you, your first reaction, our first reaction, the first point, the first person we go to, the first point we walk to is the person that does the offending. Because we're talking about redeeming relationship, having a relationship that's working, that's passing over the hurdles and become stronger. So the Bible says, if our brother offend us or trespass against us, we need to go and tell him. Sometimes people offend you and they have no idea. They say something, they have no idea you were offended by it. And then you carry on. Maybe you find somebody and you start to just spew out frustration and spew out all kinds of stuff. And the person was like, man, I had no idea I did anything. So if a person says something and you were crossed the wrong way, the Bible says to go to the person and tell them. That's the first thing you do. If I may, I add this. I don't know if it's my place to even say this. You're not supposed to go to Pastor Sal, because he's here. I could say that. Your first move is not to go to Pastor Sal. The first move is to go to the person that offended you and says, you know, brother, you have offended me. There's a person that's, something happened when we first came here. There was a lady, well, it was not too far back, not here anymore. Person lived somewhere around City Place, and we were picking them up. And it was just out of our way. We used to go to Lake Worth to drive the van, go to Lake Worth, and then to go to City Place from Royal Palm just seemed quite out of the way. But I remember a few days I had my wife drive to City Place, and I drove to Lake Worth to pick up the kids. We usually pick up a lot of young girls, so I usually want my wife to be in the van. But because of the circumstance, I'd go and pick up the kids with my nephew, and my wife would drive down to City Place and pick up the person and came to church. And because it was so out of our way, the person was new in Florida. My wife was just trying to look around to see if there's a bus that runs that direction. And the person got totally upset. But the way my wife found this out was the person changed. The way the person used to relate to us, relationship, the way the person used to relate to us changed. And my wife went and said, what's going on? She says, well, I was very offended with you looking out for buses for me and so on and so forth. And my wife said, well, you should have come to me and tell me this. She said, well, I was just praying about it. The Bible has the remedy. Praying about it will not get us anywhere. It's actually going to the person. The Bible says you go to the person and says, you have offended me. You've done something that makes me upset. And then you're able to go over that hurdle. And then the relationship crosses that very surface area. Now you're able to see the person when they're mad. We're able to see them when they're uncomfortable, what they'll act like. Then we begin to know them better. If not, we keep away from each other. We turn away just to avoid conflict, but this is not peace, or it's not reconciliation of conflict, if you will. So it demands a sacrifice. So we go and tell the person what the fault is with them alone. The Bible says, with thee and him alone, you tell them what the fault is. It says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If the person hears you, then you say, you know what, praise God. We got a relationship going. Everything is well. But it says, but if he will not hear you, then take to thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every truth may be established. We all have done this. If we can't work it out together, say, you know what, let's get somebody to mediate with between us. Let them hear the matter. That way we will know, because sometimes a person from a third viewpoint, a lot of time they have no sides, and they're able to hear the facts, and they're able to make a decision. And they say, you know what, I think you are wrong. Or I think maybe she is wrong. I think you're not wrong. I think you're just not communicating right. Well, this is what the scripture is saying. We can redeem a conflict. We could redeem our relationships by doing this. You take a third person or a fourth person. The person will listen to you. And then you'll speak your parts. And when we do that, if we can come to a point of agreement, then we are both redeemed and the relationship is made a little stronger, because it has gone over a greater hurdle. Are you with me? That's the word of the Lord. And the Bible says, but if this person will neglect to hear two people, one or two people, Bible says now the next level is to come and tell the church. That sounds way off. At least in our society. That sounds way off. The Bible says that you're supposed to come and tell the church, listen, me and so, we had this disagreement. This is what happened, and this is what happened, and the church is going to judge between this brother and that brother, and the church will make a decision. And the Bible says, and if he will neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. And it says this, listen to this, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And the Bible says, again I say to you, that if any two of you shall agree together on earth touching anything, they shall ask, it shall be done unto them of my Father which is in heaven. This is the context that the scripture used this scripture on. The scripture speaking the power of the church to cast out a sin that is not listening. The power of the church to bind together. You heard of this probably mostly in Catholic church, people being excommunicated. That's what the Bible is talking about. If a person is not listening to anyone, not listening to two or three, not listening to the body, the church has the power to excommunicate. Now, all the efforts has to be to restore, because I believe that love has to be the precondition of every redemption of conflict. Love has to be the strong bonds. The Bible calls love the bond of perfectness. Love has to be the bond. It has to be the motive. But there is a point that the church has the power to excommunicate a sin. Now, the sin cannot just go down and go to the next church. They're excommunicated from the body of Christ. They can go down street if they want to and just join in another pastor. But for this person to be redeemed back in the church, they need to come and ask the church for forgiveness. And they need to be changed. Now, this is Bible. We're talking about redeeming our conflicts as sins and live just open lives and be strong in our relationship, because the world needs that kind of relationship. And I believe that there needs to be a high regard for the church of God. Praise God. So that's the next level. Whatsoever thing you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever things you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We were talking about this week. Paul used this. There was a certain man in the Corinth church. Bible says he was sleeping with his father's wife. And instead of mourning, they were full of pride. They were full of arrogance, and nobody could talk to them. And Paul said, from where I am, I'm binding with your spirit. I'm agreeing with your spirit, and we're going to turn this guy's body to the devil. They're going to pray for his soul. Remember, we said that love has to be the precondition. We want him to be saved. Paul said, we're going to turn him over to the devil. That's the power of the church. I'm getting a witness right here. That's the power of the church to do such things. And a person said, well, that seems very just harsh. But remember, the precondition is love. And a person says, well, a lot of people say, well, God is harsh. He's sending people to hell. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's just that the love of God is powerful, but it's not powerful enough to save someone who doesn't want to be saved. But a lot of time what we do is we stay around because of that surface emotion, and then we let our brother go down the drain. I refuse to do that. I refuse to do that. My wife tells me sometimes I'm very verbal. I just kind of speak my mind, and I do. Because I do believe that we need to speak the truth in love. But if I see my brother going down, I'll say, brother, what's going on? A person said, well, I'm infringing in people's business. The Bible says, faithful is the wound of a friend than the kiss of an enemy. The kiss of an enemy is deceitful. So a lot of time, the things that we're trying to protect is not really there. We're not really protecting anything. We're just kind of letting somebody go down the drain. Praise God. And we are our brother's keeper. Bible says God asked Cain for his brother because he thought that he would keep his brother. That's your brother. But we live in such an emotional moment. I don't know. People's emotions just right on their shoulder. And you just rub the fur, just contrary, and somebody just goes berserk. But this is the word of the Lord, and we want to live by it. Let's look at a scripture here in the book of 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 10. Says, dare any of you having a matter against anyone go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that the saints shall judge angels, will judge the world? And then it says, now we're going to judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. The Bible says if there is some kind of contention going on, we should be able to take even the babe. And the babe should be able to come out with a judgment between the issue. And Paul said, I say this to your shame. He says, is there not a wise person? Remember at the beginning, at the onset, we said, well, we're not wise. But the Bible says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. They counsel me, not that I'm wise, not that you are wise, but we're using the testimonies of God. And we become counselors because of his testimony. We're not wise. We're not great. But the psalmist said, I have more understanding than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I dare to say my marriage is working. Bill Gates, or not Bill Gates, but some of these stars or whatever, they might be wiser than me according to the wisdom of this world. But I use the wisdom of God, and because of this, it works for me. I have more wisdom in relationship when it comes to that. I should not be ashamed or be afraid to say that. Because if I'm any good at all, if there's any good in my relationships, it's because of the Bible. I just used it. I tell my wife, and my wife knows this, whenever I'm dealing with a conflict, I just pull the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about it. That's my wisdom. Bible says it's my counselor. That's what I use to help me get over issues. Bible says if we have these things going on, if you have judgment pertaining to things in this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise among you? Not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother and before the unbelievers? Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why do ye not rather be wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. Bible says this is an easy matter. Even the least of us should be able to redeem a conflict. Who should be able to restore relationship. But you look at the statistics. It's a shame sometimes just to listen to. I remember the church we went to in New York, the kids that came to church, their parents were not in church. We just kind of picked up kids from the street. And I remember one lady said something to the youth leader. He said, your kids are no different than the kids in the world. And he said that hurt him so much because his desire was for the kids to be different. But at the same time, you know, there were kids we picked up from the street. They were street kids. It took a while. One of them right now is a minister. Praise God. Picked him up. He was so hard to deal with. I remember one time we drove to camp 5 hours away, and I was his chaperone. I was willing to drive him back home. He was giving us such a hard time. But now he's a preacher. Praise God. But we can redeem conflict in the spirit of meekness. Praise God. We saw a few conflicts in the scripture. We saw Moses. He used that idea of redeeming conflicts when the sons of Korah and Dathan, Abiram, when they rose up against him in the wilderness. Guess what Moses first did? He said, go and get these guys. I want to talk to them. But the guy says, no. We're not talking to him. There's no negotiation. Between Moses and them, they said, we're not negotiating under no circumstance. Then you know what Moses did, right? Moses turned them over. Moses said to Israel, separate yourselves from this wicked man. Now I'm just going to jump onto the New Testament. The Bible says, I don't want you not to associate with the people of this world. If that was true, you'd have to get out of the world. But it says, what I don't want you to sit and eat with are people that are professing the name and are living like heathens. Now, this seems like very harsh. That's the word of the Lord, because these people are accursed. Something that is accursed is something that is set apart for destruction. And Moses says, I want you to separate yourself from these wicked men. And that's what the Bible is saying in the New Testament. I want you to get away from these folks. He says, I don't want you to even sit and eat with them. Person say, oh, this is very harsh. Let me tell you something. Actually, you know what? Let me read a scripture. It's in the book of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, I believe it's verse 121. Psalm 119, verse 121. Many a time, in our effort to please people, we displease God. And when we do that, we lose the glory of God. Verse 121, I believe, says, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to my oppressor. He says, I've done judgment and justice. There are times the word of the Lord calls for confrontation. There are times the word of the Lord says, judge. A person say, thou shalt not judge. You have to understand the scripture. Bible says, judge ye. You shall know the tree by its fruit. The Bible is not saying for you to cast a judgment and condemn a person. So if the Bible says not to judge, when the Bible says not to eat with them, that means you're judging them then. So you can't take the word this way and not take it that way. The Bible says the doctrine is here a little and there a little. line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. We have to be able to judge, because we're talking about redeeming relationships. We're talking about having relationships that are powerful, because the world is they fall out of relationships coming out of their ears. I work with a bunch of ladies, and I just overhear them talking about relationships all the time. But they have no idea what a true relationship of a child of God manifested in this world ought to look like. But we, amongst ourselves, we need sound relationship, God-ordained relationship. And you know what? People has a way of looking at you from the outside, and they say, there's something about these people. They're true. There's something about their relationship together. They're able to go through the fire for one another. They'll take a hit for one another. And we ought to. It's not because we're stupid, but we understand the greater goal. I remember yesterday, I'm about to finish, I was at work, and there was this patient, very difficult, cursing everybody out. And they give her to me. And I was in the room, and she was just going on. And the people were listening from the outside. When I came out, they said, you know, we could hardly restrain ourselves to go in there and choke her. And the charge nurse said, you know what, I give her to the right person. Because after a while, they've realized that, you know what, I'm a child of God. And I will treat the person with dignity. I will try to respect the person to the point that I can. And they were listening. They said, I just felt like I could go in there and choke her myself. Although she was not talking to me, and the lady called me stupid. But people will see what we will do as Christians. I remember, I'm about finished, something happened. It was there's so many stuff. The Bible talks about to not go with an angry man, not to go with a person that's hasty, and then so on and so forth, because you'll get in trouble. They'll get in a fight. And you'll become, what do you call those things, a conspirator or something of the situation. The book of Proverbs is full of this stuff. But we don't have time to talk about all the aspects. But the only thing I want to touch on, if you have a conflict, remember the peace offering. Remember the peace offering. After you made the sacrifice, after you've done the restitution, just remember you're still brothers. And you still need to have good relationship and sound relationship. And let's go out there and just love one another. And let the world experience that kind of love that they're just hungering for. Praise God. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Let's just give God the praise for the ability. Lord God, we give you praise. Hallelujah. We worship you. We thank you for your word. Your testimonies, oh Lord God, they are our counselors. They cause us to be able to do things that the wise of this world cannot achieve. They cause us to be able to maintain, oh Lord God, relationships, oh Lord God, that many wish they could purchase with their riches, with their honors, with their great name. But it's because you are great. It's because you are good. It's because you are merciful. It's because you've caused that to draw near to you. You've caused us, oh Lord God, you called us friends. You have redeemed us, oh Lord God, and you have redeemed our relationship. Oh Lord God, we thank you, Jesus. Let us be mindful of the peace offering. Oh Lord God, what it costs, oh Lord God, for us to draw near. Oh Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let's just love one another. Praise God and give God the glory. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's love one another. And we have 4 minutes before we start over the main service. Hallelujah.